I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. When I was growing up in the 90s, there was a fad that came across when I was in middle school. And it was staring at an abstract 2D image until this magical 3D image appeared. I see some chuckling, so there's some people my age that know what the magic eye is, right? And it's pretty cool as you look at different really nothing. Right? It doesn't make sense. And then you get really close and then cross-eyed. And then you bring it back out and then it's like, oh, there's a head in there amongst all of the pictures there. And all of a sudden this image just comes to being. And if you ever want to take time to be a kid again, I got this week just for those of us who like that sort of thing and want to be reminded of their childhood. Or if you're a kid and you just want to take a look to see what this is all about and see a craze that your parents may or may not have gone through, the magic eye, helping us find focus out of really nowhere and out of nothingness. But there's a point to me showing you this. As Luke records Resurrection Day, I kind of think that the disciples, as they're looking and as they're hearing of all the different things that are going on, they're looking at something like this. It really doesn't make sense. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. They know they're supposed to see something. They've been told by Jesus. They've read the scriptures. Even some of their own female disciples have come and said, hey, Jesus is risen from the dead. This is what is going on. This is what we're telling you. But they can't quite get focused on what they're supposed to see. They need help. They need help to bring all of the events into focus. And to be honest with you, you and I aren't much different when it comes to making sense of the gospel. Certainly we need the facts of the gospel, but we can hear fact after fact after fact. What we desperately need is we need God to open our eyes. We need God to open our hearts. We need God to open our minds to understand what we're supposed to do with the gospel and why that impacts our life. It's a call to respond in faith. And that's the big idea this morning I think Luke is pointing us to as he recounts the day of resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that faith in the resurrection, or that is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, requires God's divine enlightening. Man cannot, you will never, ever, ever, ever make sense of what is in here unless God helps you with it. And Luke 24 shows us that, not once, but twice. And he helps us understand as two disciples walk for hours alongside Jesus and hear the scripture truth by the best preacher that's ever walked on this earth, they can't make sense of it until God opens their eyes. We see this in the upper room as the disciples are talking about how different people have seen and witnessed Jesus and how he's fulfilling the Old Testament, and Jesus even appears right in front of them, and they still don't make sense of it until God opens their heart. And we desperately need God in our life. You need God in your life. And for those who might come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and just think about it as intellectual knowledge, this message is for you. For those who might think that the gospel is meant for some experience and some spiritual high, this message is for you. For others who think that the gospel is based upon an emotion and in a feeling, you'll see that this is for you. For others who maybe look at the gospel and just say, well, I'm going to follow along because that's what my family has done. Or I'm going to follow along because that's what the preacher is pressuring me to do. This message is for you. For those who think that the gospel is all about do, 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 don't, do, don't, don't, and it's about keeping a bunch of commands, this message is for you. Because Luke shows us that although those might be helpful In the end, they're insufficient. In the end, until God opens a person's eyes so that they believe, they have faith, they have trust in Jesus Christ, we will not make sense of it. That person will not make sense of the gospel and what it means. And we see this to be true not only among us this morning, but we see this to be true in our passage. As those who were closest to Jesus could not make sense of what was going on until God enlightened them. So, Luke chapter 24, I'd like you to listen carefully as I read. And I want you to listen not only for how you can be certain that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, but I want you to listen carefully for how it took God's divine enlightening to draw even His closest disciples to faith in Him. Would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to start back in verse 25. And this is when Jesus is responding to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus said to them, His close disciples, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at table with them, He took the bread, and He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about all these things, Jesus Himself stood among them, and He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I have spoken to you while I was with you, that everything about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead." Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truths. We thank You for the way that it gives us certainty, knowing that Christ Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And we rejoice in this truth that You have given to us. And yet we understand, God, that it's more than knowing truth that brings us into an eternal place of security. It's faith, for by grace we have been saved through faith. And so I pray that You would call us to be a people who don't just know Your Word, but trust it, have faith in it. Use this in our lives to make us more useful for You, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So at this point in Luke, it's Resurrection Day. Jesus has bodily raised from the dead. The angels have revealed to the women that the tomb is empty. The women remember that all that Jesus has said, all that Jesus has done, and they go back to the disciples. Peter's ran to the tomb, and at the tomb he's found nothing. It's been abandoned. We've seen these men walking on the road to Emmaus, and this 7-mile journey, as their eyes have, they've not been able to recognize Jesus. And last week we talked about how for 6.5 of those miles or so, Jesus has been doing all of the talking. He's been confirming from the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And really, I think about that. I think about this being probably the 2 to 2.5 best systematic theology class ever in the history of the world. Because Jesus is just systematically taking these men through the scriptures saying, hey, this is me, this is me, this is me, this is me, this is me. And as I mentioned last week, scripture is Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It points to Jesus. Scripture is Jesus. And we find that truth here. And Luke uses that to demonstrate that it makes perfect sense to believe Jesus is the Christ, your Redeemer, when you consider all of His works and all of His words, when you consider that He physically and bodily rose from the dead, when you consider that all Scripture points to the person of Jesus as the Christ. Yet when you consider these truths, a mere consideration is insignificant, because faith is more than knowing facts. Faith is actually applying them to your life. All of you performed an act of faith this morning based upon knowledge. All of you sat down in your pew. I didn't see one of you go, is this going to hold me? Uh-oh. Oh. Nobody tested, right, the pew. No, you've known because either you looked at the pew or you've sat in the pew before and you said, this is a good pew. I wish it had a little bit more lumbar support, but you know, you have placed your trust in that. Faith is more than knowledge. Faith is placing your trust in that thing or that person. And to get to that point, to place your faith in God requires God's divine intervention. And what we see is that even through the appearances of Jesus, seeing is not believing. They did not believe that Jesus is the Christ merely because they saw Jesus. No, they believed that Jesus was the Christ because God enlightened their eyes, their heart, and their mind. And this is certainly the case as we see with these two men while they were in Emmaus in verses 28 through 34. And the first truth that I want you to see is that God opens your eyes to gospel truth. God opens your eyes to gospel truth. Now we're told in verse number 16 that God had hid their eyes. They'd kept the disciples from recognizing Jesus. And last week I mentioned that the reason for this was so that they could truly understand who is in front of them, who is walking beside them, so that when He appeared, they weren't just seeing Jesus. No, they were seeing Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God's rescuer for them. And now they get to where they're going. Jesus acts like He's going to go on further, and they strongly urge Him to stay with Him. It's getting dark, and listen, I just think they don't want this to end. It's kind of like that novel series that you've been reading, or that TV series that you've been binging on, right? And you get to the last chapter, or you get to the last episode, and you go, no! I want more. That's what they're doing. They want more. We see the burning of their heart that they don't recognize until they actually see Jesus, but there's something about Jesus that is stirring within them, and they don't want it to end. And so they say, hey, you need to come eat with us. We want more, and they get so much more. So it's getting dark, and we don't know why, but Luke says that Jesus is assigned to the task of giving the blessing for the meal. And as He blessed it and as He broke it, immediately His identity was revealed to them. And I would say, or the way Luke says it in verse 31, their eyes were opened. And if you have your Bible, I would underline that. I would circle that. I would put an asterisk by it because that's an amazing, amazing verse in portion of that verse. Their eyes were opened to them. I believe that doesn't just mean that they saw Jesus for who Jesus is. I don't think that means that, oh, yeah, okay, that was Jesus. No, no, no. What that means there is that they understood Jesus is the Christ. That assertion that they had made on the road that He is the Christ, the one to redeem Israel, now they have confidence in it. Not because they see Him, but because of how Jesus has taught them along the road. And now God has warmed the affections of their heart, as Jonathan Edwards might say, and they see that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. What's interesting is that behind the language there in the English or behind the translation is that these two men are completely passive. When it says their eyes were opened, it doesn't mean that they opened them themselves. It means that that they had no part in it. It was kind of like me taking a nap the other day and Evan comes up to me while I'm laying in my chair and I had nothing to do with it. God opened their eyes and they immediately could see Jesus, not the appearance of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. He is the Christ. And the truth is, when God opens your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, He makes perfect sense. His word makes sense. His person makes sense. His commands, His plans, His will, His ways all make sense. Yet, for the person who remains blinded to the gospel, it's foolish. It doesn't make sense. To the person whose eyes are closed, Jesus, they can't comprehend it. Paul says this much. If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul clearly speaks about how God works and how God opens our heart, opens our eyes to who He is. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, he writes this. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The world thinks the gospel is foolish. But those whom God's eyes have opened, it is the power of salvation. It is that which brings us and pushes us and compels us and calls us unto faith." He goes on to say, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, and it pleased God through the folly that we preach, that is the gospel, to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And what we have here, what the point is that God alone shows us the wisdom of the gospel. And it requires His divine enlightening so that we might receive the gospel, not because we've seen it, but because we believe it. The writer of Hebrews tells us this much. He says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen." Seeing is not believing. God warms our heart so that we might respond. When I look at this scene, I often think about the many who came to Jesus with a physical sight issue. They were blind and they could not see. And oftentimes in those situations, Jesus says something about only believe or do you believe? And when they say yes, immediately, or through Jesus' miraculous hand, they receive their sight. The two on the road to Emmaus up to that point before God had opened their eyes were spiritually blind. And yet when God opened their eyes, they could see. God opens mankind's eyes. One of my favorite opening eyes story happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn over there. I'm just going to describe it, or if you want to make a note. But it's the story of Elisha and his servant. And Elisha has been telling the king of Israel exactly what the Syrian king or the has been doing in relationship to where his army is at and where he's going. In fact, one of the statements is, "Elisha knows what's going on in your bedroom, king." So obviously this makes the king of Syria mad at Elisha. Well, they find out that Elisha is in Dothan, and in the middle of the night, the Syrian army with all of the chariots and all of his horses surround Dothan because that's where Elisha and his servant are. And they wake up in the morning and they're surrounded. They're completely surrounded. They're completely surrounded by armies full of tanks and armor and chariots and horses and the big bad Syrians, by the way. And the servant looks at Elisha and he sees no fear on Elisha's face. And he says, "Elisha, why are you not afraid?" And he says, "Well, don't you see what I see?" And The servant says, yeah, I see a whole bunch of tanks and armies all the way around us, and we're completely hopeless. We're surrounded. We're going to die, Elisha. Aren't you troubled by that? And he says, open your eyes. And he says, open my eyes. What are you talking about? And Elisha pauses and he prays that the Lord might open his eyes. And the scripture says, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horsemen and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, God's army had surrounded the army of the Syrians. And in the end, Elisha walks out through the front gate. He prays. The entire army is blinded. They lead the Syrian army back to Samaria, the capital of Israel, and he delivers the army into the hand of the Israelite king. A great victory. But the aspect of, I can't see God at work, and then God opens my eyes and poof, I recognize how mighty he is. This is the idea that I have here, that God, that Luke portrays here, God opening their eyes. And really, these men demonstrate a persuasive truth. And that is, the facts of the gospel, even coupled with biblical interpretation from Jesus himself, is not enough to truly see Jesus for who he is. We need God. You need God. I need God to open my eyes. And so we pray, oh God, open our eyes so that we can see Jesus for who he is. Now in our text, Jesus doesn't remain. He's there and he's gone. He's got other things to do. But what we can see is we can see their response and how incredibly struck they are. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us all the scriptures? And as they look at what Jesus has said, they understand that the burning in the heart, the passion that they had in their inner soul, was only met by Jesus. And this was not something that they were basing an experience on, a journey on, but rather truth. And once truth had come into their life, what we find in verse 33 is, and they rose that same hour. In other words, they pretty much ate, gobbled up their bread, and then they took back off. Because when you experience or when you know truth, when you have faith that truth is truth, that truth must be shared. And there's a whole room full of disciples back in Jerusalem that need to hear that truth, that need their eyes to be opened so that they can believe. And like these two men, seeing will not result in belief, even for Jesus' closest companions we saw. They too will need God's divine opening to understand what he's doing. And so Luke tells us that God opens the mind and the heart of even the 11 who were so close to him, in verses 36 through verses 46. And what we find secondly is that God opens your heart to gospel belief and your mind to gospel understanding. So with this incredible belief, we find that they journey back to Jerusalem. They're not worried that it's dark. They're not worried that it might be not safe. The message they carry is too important. And now they arrive back possibly 5 hours later, and they get to the upper room, and there's excitement in the air. In fact, they're not even able to say, we saw Jesus. They open the door, and somebody yells out, Jesus is risen indeed. And Simon Peter saw him. They don't even get to share their experience before there is confirmation of Jesus' resurrection by Simon Peter, by the women. And what we have, what you have here, is you have certainty that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Because you get to see Jesus bodily rose from the dead through their testimony. Through the testimony of these two on the road to Emmaus, from the testimony of Simon Peter, from the testimony of the women. Paul records to us this testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas and then the 12, and then he was seen by more than 500 at one time, most of whom, when Paul wrote that letter, were still alive. And we find here that Jesus has risen. And I love that it says, he is risen indeed. And that's another one of those words that you might want to circle, asterisk, or underline. Because the word indeed means, it is certain that it has happened. There's no doubt about it. you can be certain Jesus rose from the dead. And then we find, so verse 35, and they're able to talk about what happened to them. So not only is Peter sharing, but now you've got these two men who are sharing, and they're recapping their journey and how they didn't recognize Jesus all along the road, and then they broke the bread and they prayed for it, and all of a sudden they could see who he was, and then he was gone. And they're talking about these things in verse 36, and then all of a sudden Jesus is standing right there. He's standing right in front of them. And in verse 36, Luke says, Jesus himself, he's being redundant here, and we find a lot of redundancy in verse 36 through verse 43. A lot of redundancy because he wants to emphasize Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. You can be certain Jesus rose from the dead. And as Jesus appears among them, he has the perfect message or the perfect greeting. He says there in verse number 36, peace to you. One commentator notes that nothing could be better than saying peace to you, because I want you to think about this for a second. Just a few nights prior to this, these disciples had promised Jesus, we're going to defend you. We're going to defend you to the death. And if you die, we'll die with you. And then they ran away. And then they hid. And now they're hiding. And yet Jesus doesn't come to them looking to whoop up on them. He comes to them with peace. When God opens your heart, eyes and your heart and your mind, God comes to you with a peace offering. And that peace offering is the person of Jesus Christ. We often think, oh, we're going to go to God with a peace offering, right? I'm going to do this for God, and then God's got to help me. Have you ever thought that? I have. If I do this, then God's got to do that. You won't find that in the Bible. What you find is that as I'm running from God, he's chasing me down. And he says, hey, come unto me all who are weary. I'm going to give you rest. And he does so with the peace offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And there's certainly a lot of irony that's happening, because they're talking about how they are certain Jesus is risen from the dead, and all of a sudden Jesus appears right before them, and they're terrified, they're frightened, they think they see a spirit. And let's face it, do you blame them? If somebody just happened to appear right here, if I was a magicianist or illusionist, you know, that would have been really cool to just go, and you know, but that's not what happened. This is literally Jesus who's right there, and we would all go, whoa, what is going on? They think he's a spirit, despite the fact that they've just been talking that he's been risen indeed. And yet, how often in your life, how often in my own life, I think, do I talk about how amazing the work of God is, how glorifying the work of God is, and then God does that work, and to our shame, we're so startled by it. And we think, whoa, what just happened? God happened. That's what happened. God happened. We of little faith. And Jesus rebukes them for their faith. You'll see here, he rebukes them. In verse number 38, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? They've had plenty of evidence to the resurrection, but there's still doubt. Seeing is not believing. God calls us to trust without sight, to believe. And not because there's no evidence, but to believe because he's drawing us unto himself. Therefore, Jesus says, hey, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's I myself. Again, there's that redundancy. He says, I've got flesh and bone. I myself have flesh and bone. He says, oh, by the way, do you have something to eat? And he takes and he eats it, and he points out, spirits don't have flesh and bone. You can't touch them. You can't feel them. They can't eat things. And we learn some incredible truths about a glorified body that I have absolutely and positively no answers to. Like, can we walk through walls? Well, Jesus did. That's all I can say. Okay? Can we appear and disappear and have like this, I think I want to be in... oh, Paris, France. I don't know. Jesus seemingly could, but I don't know. What I do know is that it's real flesh and blood. What I do know is that Jesus eats of the gracious provision of himself from creation. What I do know is that he's heard, he's touched, he's seen. The point is, again, Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and they can hardly believe that Jesus is here. And verse 41 is not a verse of doubt, but rather a verse of belief. It says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, that idea of disbelief doesn't mean they disbelieved in that Jesus. They were going, I can't believe this is happening right now. You ever had somebody just show up at your door, maybe a relative or a friend, they lived a long way away, maybe a gift, and you go, oh, I can't believe it. This is awesome. It's just unbelievable. This is the experience that they're having. They can hardly believe what they're seeing. And yet, even in that joy, even in that moment, it's insufficient. And it's because of this. God wants you to do more than see and hear from Jesus. God wants your faith in Jesus Christ. God wants you to give yourself wholly and completely to the truth of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sin according to the Scriptures and that He rose again on the third day. And He wants you to say, I am putting all of my chips forward. I'm going all in. I'm selling completely out to say, this is where I'm resting my eternal destiny. Not in my goodness, not in my works, not in my family, not in my religious activity, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's not blind faith. Because we have not only Jesus' words, but we have all of the Old Testament Scripture, which we've seen is Jesus and about Jesus and points us to Jesus. And we have the New Testament that actually interprets the Gospel to tell us all about Jesus and how He fulfills that He is the Christ. And so that's where Jesus goes next. And in verse 44, He says, these are my words that I spoke to you. This is why everything is written about me. And again, that verse is significant. Verse 44 is significant because Jesus is saying, I am the Christ. And anyone who says that Jesus didn't claim to be the Christ, that Jesus didn't claim to be the Savior, you point them right here to this verse. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms were written about Jesus. Paul looks at this. And he understands, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. And so we find verse 45. Then He, that's Jesus, that's God, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Underline and asterisk that verse as well in your Bible. Because once again we find that even after all of that, it still required God to open their mind. The first opening was eyes to see so they would believe. The second opening was minds to understand so their heart would not doubt. God divinely enlightens people to come to faith in Him. And I'm awestruck by chapter 24 because chapter 24 of Luke is all about God. It's all about the work of God. God raising Jesus from the dead. God sending angels and the message. God calling the women disciples to remember. It's God giving Jesus to walk on the road to Emmaus. It's God giving His word in preparation for what Christ would do. It's God revealing and opening the eyes of His disciples in Emmaus. It's God at work in the hearts and the lives of the 11 and more in the upper room. Chapter 24 is all about God. God opens our heart to believe. And so part of our crying is there comes a point when we cry out, God, help my unbelief. God, help me to truly see as You see. Because you can know the facts and still miss it in your soul. And so I wonder this morning, what are you counting on for eternity? What are you putting all of your stock in, all of your hope in, all of your faith in, all of your trust in, the moment you die? What happens then? If it's anything other than Jesus is my Christ, my rescuer. It's insufficient. And as Luke concludes his gospel, he does so in such a way that he provides certainty regarding the resurrection, but also certainty regarding the work of God. And I wonder this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that he rose from the dead? And if you don't, if you haven't trusted that, if you haven't confessed that, I would embrace it. I would say today is the day of God's calling in your life. If there's a burning in your heart in this moment, I would say give up. Okay? Give up. Stop fighting God. Give in and say, I trust it. I believe it. I accept it. Don't reject the work of God in your life. God's divine enlightening is meant for you not to know facts, but it's for your heart, so you can give your life to Him. What we find is now they believe. Their eyes have been opened, their hearts have been opened. And in verse 47 and following, we see Jesus is going to give them a critical mission to go on. A critical mission that he wants everyone who believes to participate in. And we're going to look at this critical mission next week. But we can't get to the mission until you're on his team. And this morning is all about, do you believe? Would you stand with me as I pray?